Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading is from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians and chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen, and may God bless to us a reading from his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 31, as we continue our praise at verse 21, to the end of that psalm, all praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within the city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am. I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou, when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and his strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. Psalm 31, from 21 to the end of the psalm, all praise and thanks be to the Lord. Would you turn with me to the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians? First Thessalonians and chapter 1, and we're coming to the end of that chapter, verses 6 through to verse 10 this evening. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place where your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. When Paul went to preach to the city of Corinth, we know, we've been minding ourselves often, that he went with the conviction that the only effective message to meet the appalling need of that day, these people and that city, the only effective message that he had was the message of the cross. A message of a suffering Savior. Of someone who was abandoned by God under the wrath of God on that cross. The one who was the substitute, taking the sins of his people that they might themselves go free. The one who has risen and the one who is almighty to save. Possessed of power to touch and to change people's lives. That's the one message he brought to that city, and so he preached it. And as he preached it, lives were changed. When you come down to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he says, and he lists a whole list of those people who are debarred from the kingdom of heaven, including the immoral and the homosexual and such like, appropriate for today. And he then says, but such were some of you. But you were changed. So there we have the effect of the preaching in the city of Corinth. So what happens in Thessalonica? We saw last time the way in which he came with a boldness, he came with a conviction, he was speaking with an assurance of the message that he was bringing. The same message, the same method. His life consistent with the message that he brought. His life in tune with his words. What was the outcome to be? And in these words, in verses 6 through to 10, we have the testimony worked out in some detail for us of the way in which the word of God was received by the people of Thessalonica. And so I want to go through that, these verses this evening. And the first thing I want us to think of, it might be something a bit shocking, maybe even surprising. I hope it is not offensive. Because the first thing that I want to mention about these people in Thessalonica, they were like a sponge. They were like a sponge. What do I mean? Well, in the middle of verse 6, we are told, having received the word in much affliction, they absorbed it. And that's the facility that I want us to focus on. They heard Paul preach. And they couldn't be indifferent to what he said. They couldn't simply pass it by without having an effect upon them. They couldn't come and go without any change to any service that he was conducting or sermon that he was preaching. The word entered into their soul. They received it. That word means that they welcomed it. There was an enthusiastic and a hearty reception of God's word. They absorbed it to themselves time after time after time whenever he spoke it. And they took it as the word of the Lord. There was no doubt. There was no hesitation from them. It was powerful. It was precious. It was personal. Absorbed into their lives. And as we see that spiritual effect with them, we have to remind ourselves, as we've done in the past, that these were no ideal circumstances. This was no ideal place or situation for communicating the gospel and preaching the message. There were threats round about them. There was trouble for them on every step, on every street, on every doorway. The Jews were there making life so difficult and hard for them. And that always happens whenever the gospel is preached and the focus is upon Jesus Christ as the only Savior. There was difficulty there for these people. It wasn't easy for them to listen. It wasn't easy for them to pay heed to what Paul was saying. But still they absorbed what he had to say. Even although there was opposition all around them. We know that that kind of opposition goes on even still today. Even right now, as you start listening to the sermon that is preached, even right now there will be the distracting thoughts and seeds and nudges given to your soul and to your conscience to turn you away from listening to what the Lord is saying to us this evening. There is opposition comes because of the characters that we are, the circumstances that we're in. People will ignore us. People will laugh at us. Yes, we know, and it's not very far from our shores and comes closer, the Christians even have to lay their life on the line for the belief that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't ideal circumstances, but that did not deter them. And they followed and they heard of the example of Paul. We quoted it last time when he was in Philippi. It happened also when he was in Corinth. If you go to Acts 18 and read these first few verses right down to verse 9. Yes, there were big problems and there were big difficulties when he was preaching in Corinth. But then the Lord said to him, don't be put off. Don't be afraid. I have people in this city. Even although the circumstances were not ideal for preaching and establishing the church, nevertheless, that work was going on in that very situation and setting. The word preached, measured and fitted to meet the spiritual needs of the people. And what they heard from Paul was far, far more important than any threats that man might level against them. Paul, through his preaching, brought them, and it must be the effect that we seek every time we hear a sermon, to be brought face to face with God and have dealings with him, not with men. That kind of persecution, with that issue at stake, with that as a great purpose and intent, yes, it flourishes in that kind of situation. They received and they experienced and knew the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the forgiveness and pardon rising above all the threats and dangers of life. They absorbed it to themselves. Sometimes that very opposition that is round about only sharpens the issues and sharpens the focus and has a filtering effect upon our minds and our thinking. It's no longer comfortable. It's no longer laid back to listen to the gospel where these people were. If you wanted to hear what Paul had to say, you had to be there with a purpose. Because there were people around the corner in the street prepared to make life difficult for you, having been to the service that he conducted. They were absorbing the gospel because it met their spiritual need and spoke to them of pardon and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we respond under the preaching of the word? Does the word come into our mind, bringing with it the truth to mold and shape our life? Does the word get into our souls to bring spiritual realities before us, make our hearts sensitive? Does God's word get inside our lives to change us? What are we doing with God's word? Do we absorb it? Or do we allow it to go flowing past us? So there we have the first thing about these people and the way they responded to the word that Paul preached. They were like sponges absorbing it. But the second thing I want us to think about, not only were they absorbing it as sponges, they were living it as samples. He says, you are our ensamples. They were samples. What came into their lives also shone out of their lives. They had been through a spiritual conversion experience, and they were now putting into practice the Christian principles and teaching that Paul had given to them in the sermons he preached. And there are two aspects to this work of sanctification, which is the process the Christian goes through, bringing his life into more and more conformity to what God requires us to be. There is, at the very beginning of the Christian's life, there is a radical change. The commitment, the agenda, the purposes that we've had all this life long to that point, they're all turned about. And we're turned in a new direction. A radical change. But then, having had that radical change and being equipped with all the truths of God, we then have got to put these things into effect. And there is that, not only a radical change, but there is a progressive development. All the minute details of your life and mine, if we're Christian, they come underneath the teaching of God's word, and we apply them, we implement them, we change as we're shown and as we're taught to bring our character into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says here in verse 6. You became followers of us. And the word there that is used is mimic. You became mimics of us and of the Lord. You were imitating. You were being like the Lord Jesus Christ. They were samples. That's what it means. Time spent in fellowship with the Lord. Time spent absorbing what God says makes us like the Lord himself. Goats are very good at that. If goats get in and raid a strawberry patch, then the milk that they produce tastes of strawberries. They are like the things they eat. And that's what happens to the Christian when we spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. We become more and more like him. We become followers of him. We mimic him. We become samples of him. And what we have here that Paul sets before us are two very different effects. He says, so that you were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, verse 7. What's he saying there? He says that, yes, that's what you are. And what did you become? You are encouraging those other people in other places. Just think what happened here. Here are young Christians in Thessalonica. And they've been converted and they've made great stride steps in Christian things. They've grown in their delight and in their joy, and they've grown in their commitment and their service to the Lord. And they are now an encouragement to others. Let me put it like this. Perhaps you or I, perhaps we're slow in our development in our Christian faith. Perhaps we're sluggish in our Christian growing and maturing. And then someone else comes alongside us. And they've only been converted and become Christians in, oh, just a matter of weeks or months or even half a year. But suddenly we see them as more mature than ourselves. And that's what was happening to these people in Macedonia and Achaia when they saw these young Christians from Thessalonica. They were stimulating these older Christians in their growth and development in the Lord. The way the Lord speaks, deals with, treats his own. The methods that he uses simply to bring us on, to stimulate us. Here's one of them. Somebody who's been on the Christian path a lot shorter than us. And yet he's more like, or they're more like the Lord than we are. And that's the way the Lord puts his finger upon important issues with ourselves. To draw us on, to encourage us. So therefore the effect of preaching, not only how do we receive it, but what effect does it have on us? What effect does it have on others? Your life and mine. We are to be, yes, we are to be samples, we are to be mimics. We are to follow what we're shown of the Lord. That's the effect on us. But what about the effect on others? We are to encourage, stimulate. Is it Hebrews chapter 10 that speaks about the way in which we are to encourage one the other as we see the day of the Lord approaching? Absorbing as sponges, samples mimicking. The third thing we've spoken about here, we said that there were two examples or two effects of these Christians. One of them we already mentioned. What's the second one we're told here? We are told, sponges, samples, they were sounding boards. Verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. It went beyond the bounds there to every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Their lives had this tremendous effect. It sounded out. The word that is used here, sounded out, is only used in this place in the New Testament. And it has two significant parts of a meaning. It speaks about a loud noise, but it also speaks about an echo. So what was happening with these people in Thessalonica? What was happening was, it was like a massive thunderclap. Something's happening in the city. Something's happening to these people that were going around the idols. It was like a deafening noise. But not only was it a great noise, But it was a noise that echoed up the valleys, around the city, bouncing here and there, telling people that something was going on in Thessalonica. It was spreading far, far beyond their own immediate circle. The talk of what was happening was going wider and wider. The things were being said, people were meeting and people were talking as they were passing on the highways, and they says, you know, the Lord's at work in Thessalonica. You know, people are being converted and people are being saved. People are becoming Christians there. Everybody was hearing it, just what was happening. People in Thessalonica are leaving idols. They're serving God. There are new standards coming into operation in their lives. They're beginning to show and speak of things like faith and love and hope. And all the while, there's great hostility and it's not putting them off. And people who heard that up the valleys says, I've got to see this. I've got to see it. And so you have not only the verbal evidence, the talk of the villages and the talk of the valleys. Not only do you have the verbal evidence, there was the backup of the visual evidence. I've got to see this for myself. They were a sounding board spreading it all over the area. Now we can do that ourselves. We've always spoken about it. I've often spoken about it. You know the way in which I do this. Promoting, focusing upon the CDs. What's that but this very same thing? Spreading the gospel beyond our own immediate circle. Making it known far, far beyond our own borders. That's what we do. We are being, as this book tells us, when we do that very thing. Friends we've got, just take a tape, or rather a CD, write a letter, put it in, post it away, and we're doing what this is speaking about. Sounding boards. But if that's one method, there is another method that is so much more basic. It's the age-old way that is so effective. You don't need any modern technology or gadgets. You don't need a computer and it's not expensive. There is the way of sounding boards, just simply speaking and sharing the gospel. I've used it, I think, some time in the past, but it is worthy of repeating, of the way in which sometimes you find a queue of people. Usually, well, not so much now, but sometimes in a bus. You find there's queues for people, and one Christian goes into the queue and allows two or three others to come in. Then another Christian comes into the queue, and these two Christians have a conversation. They talk about Christian things, and what's happening? The people in between are a captive audience. They're speaking, and they're sharing, but they're also working and witnessing. They are gossiping the gospel. And they are impressive adverts for the gospel. Their lives were consistent with what they were saying. You know the way in which we can all get dressed up when we're going out somewhere special. Well, there was nothing dressed up about these Christians. They simply lived a Christian life. Every day of the week, not just one day of the week. They lived a simple Christian life of fellowship and service to the Lord. And they lived a life that was, yes, speaking and sharing, but also attractive and decorative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every morning, coming down to get the paper. You can pass the Chinese restaurant there next door. And if you go past it and look in the window, the tables right beside the window are decorated much more elaborately and ornately than the rest in the restaurant. There you have all of the riches and the finery of Chinese tableware, the best on display to catch the eye when you're going past the window, just to draw you in. So must be the same in our Christian life. We've received so much. Now we sound it out and we put it on display, and people see our lives with this purpose of being attractive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, a sounding board. But what else are we told here? Not only was there a sounding board, we're told that at the very end of that verse 8, Paul, he was silent. We have need not to speak anything. Paul was content in himself by what they were achieving. They were reaching out and they were focusing upon what was essential, and Paul was reduced to silence. What needed to be said, they were saying. The practical visual presentation of the Christian life, they were living. They were making all the right noises. They were striking all the right notes. They weren't attracting attention to themselves. The trumpet was giving a very distinctive note and a very clear message, drawing attention to the Lord Jesus Christ only and always. And the personal testimony that they had was all the more forceful because of the recent experience they've had of conversion and the dramatic change they've just been through. Paul was reduced to silence. They're doing it. And they're doing it right and proper and well. In the church in Corinth, there was a question raised about Paul's authenticity. Who are you, Paul? And people would say, well, where's your calling card? Where are your credentials, Paul? And Paul said nothing. Instead, he simply says, you are our calling cards. You are our credentials. Who are you? You are people whose lives have been changed. You are seen and known of all men. He was silent then in Corinth. He's silent now for them in Thessalonica. The change that they went through and the message that they preached was going out in front of them in waves. Paul was hearing it from different reports, from different places. He had no need to tell others. Others were telling him. So he was quiet and he was rejoicing and glad in what they were doing. We know it ourselves. We know it ourselves that the vast number of people who come into the church, not totally, but a great percentage of people who come to church do so because of an invite, because of a personal contact, because of something one-to-one, a Christian speaking to another person and inviting them to church. And that's the way people come in. We know it ourselves. You can speak of it and mention it, and you can see it in yourself also. That's what these people were doing. They were making contact and inviting people in. Why then are we here? Why are we here? How do we explain ourselves to be here? Who invited us? Who made the contact? Who spoke to us? And if that's the way we're here, we then should do the same with others to draw them in also. The silence from Paul. But we move on. What else do we have here? We've seen the sponge absorbing. We've seen the samples they made. The sounding board preaching it. The silence of Paul. One other thing. The substance of their message. What was it that they spoke of? What was it that they shared? We're told that they were there simply. You turned from God. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. What was it they shared as they spoke and made this contact? It wasn't a theological lecture that they engaged in. It wasn't some kind of academic dissertation and essay that they referred to. It wasn't some kind of a moral talk to lecture people about the standards of society round about them. No. They spoke of what they themselves had been through and experienced. They had been on a spiritual journey of discovery. What they found along the way and where that journey took them. That's what they were speaking about. There's been just recently on television a program concerning rafting going down the Colorado River in the Grand Canyon. And it was done to mimic an expedition that was done by John Wesley Powell in 1869. And they built boats exactly like these people used. And you had them going down big, huge rapids. Immense rapids they were going through. And these boats, old boats. And you followed them down through the Grand Canyon. There was, round the corner, something new to find and to discover. Something about the rocks, something about the plants, something about the animals, something about the river. There was danger round any corner when they saw that the rapids that they were coming into. The boats were tested, the men were tested, but they came safe out at the other end. And as you spoke to them, as you heard them speaking at the end of that journey, what they learned along the way. The sheer joy shining out of their faces. They spoke with excitement. Where they've been, it was captivating. It was attractive. All the more so were these Christian believers in Thessalonica. They realized how empty it was to serve idols. They realized the utter foolishness and the futility of serving idols. They were steeped in it. Mount Olympus could be seen about 50 miles to the south there, what was the home of the Greek gods, idols. But they were entrapped. They didn't want to be out, and they didn't have the ability to break free. That's the way they were, content in their deadness and in their darkness of life. But then one day, a man called Paul arrived. And he brought a message of light, and he brought a message of hope to them. And he told them of what God could do, what they couldn't do. And they were aware of God's hand coming upon their life and God's Spirit working in their souls. And at the end, they knew the weight of sin being lifted from their conscience, and they knew what it was to be set free. We're told here to serve the living and the true God. And as they came through to faith and trust in Christ, they experienced a fullness and a satisfaction in life that they had never ever known before. It was so liberating, this message that Paul preached. So whatever they spoke, whenever they went, what they were doing was just simply going over these details again. They were sharing these spiritual realities that they had discovered on this journey they had been. They told them about not only the journey, but where that journey took them. We've now inherited and we know what it is, eternal life. We know what it is to believe, to trust. We know what it is to have faith in Jesus Christ. We know what it is to be forgiven. We know. And we're sharing it now with you. And that message and the substance of what they said was all the more appealing and attractive because it was wrapped round in their own testimony and words. It was the experience of one human being, of one sinner speaking to another. This is what the Lord has done for me. This is what I found about God, about myself. These are the blessings that He's given to my soul. They were converted and they told people about their conversion. The way in which they forsook the idols and came to faith in Jesus Christ. We don't have the idols in a very tangible form amongst us today, but we still have idols. There are idols amongst us today that are just as powerful. The praise and the pride, the power and the positions of influence, all of these things we see in modern day society, and they can eat people up. And we need power of the gospel to set them free. And we can share with others round about us today. We can share with them the precious personal things that God has done for our soul. And we can ask others, invite them to come and join with us. So yes, the substance of the message. It wasn't any great theological lecture or academic dissertation. It was just simply, I'll tell you what the Lord has done for my soul. I'll share it with you. I'll speak it for you. One last thought. What was the great stimulus for all of this activity? They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. They were serving, but they were also waiting. And there's a connection between these two things. We've worked it out before. Let's repeat it briefly to remind ourselves again. They served, but they knew that the time was limited. Opportunities were around about them, and they wanted to use as many of these opportunities as possible. They were working while it was day because they knew the night was coming when nobody could work. And that was on the distant horizon, but they still caught the shadow of it coming across their lives. The day and the return of the Lord. We don't know when it's going to come. We don't know when it's going to happen. But let's work while we can before it does come. So yes, they were serving, but also they were waiting. They were preaching the gospel of the glory to come. They were preaching the gospel of the glory of the Lord that was waiting for them. But at present they were going through a society, a world with their defects, with their problems, where there were dangers. But yet they were saying, one day, it's not with us yet, but one day there will be a glorious fulfillment. And we will be in a place where all of these problems we have today will be things of the past. And we wait. We wait for it. The great stimulus that they had, serving and waiting for the Lord. And you'll notice just the two very simple focus, or the focal points that we have here. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Two words before we close. First of all, resurrection. He raised Him from the dead. The resurrection, While the resurrection tells us and shows to us God's approval and pleasure and acceptance of the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Everything that he did was pleasing and acceptable in the courts of heaven. But the resurrection also is the assurance to every single one of God's people that he will gather his own to be with himself in glory. And not one will be lost, not one will be left, not one will be separated. There's hostility, there's persecution, there's trouble around every corner where we are in the city of Thessalonica. But that will never ever interfere or separate us from that great meeting and destiny that is waiting for the Christian, when the Lord will gather his people to be with himself. As he rose, so there is the assurance that every one of his own will rise also to be with himself. What a tremendous encouragement and stimulus that is. Not only resurrection, but the last word, deliverance. They've already experienced deliverance from sin and from the power of idols. So what's he talking of here when he says, and whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. When the Lord returns, that will be the final glorious stage of salvation for his people. And when that final stage comes, God will there display his wrath. But the Lord Jesus Christ will protect and deliver every one of his own from the outpouring of that wrath. God is a holy God, and he makes known that holiness to everything and to anyone who lacks that same quality. There has to be that holiness to be in his company. It's not negotiable, and it's not reduced no matter who he's dealing with. Even upon his Son upon the cross, there was no reduction just because it was his beloved Son. So therefore what he's saying here is, one day that judgment is going to fall, and one day that judgment is going to be displayed. And when that day comes, the only one who is safe is the Christian. And he or she is safe only because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and the only one who can deliver us from that terrible event. What a great stimulus that is to engage in his work while yet it is day. The refining effect on these people in Thessalonica. Has it the same effect upon us? The coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord, sharpens priorities, focuses on the spiritual, but most importantly, draws us to the Savior. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, grant unto us ever clarity of vision to be able to read the things of the future yet to be, not merely with human eyesight or understanding and wisdom, but to read these things with the wisdom that is above and the understanding of thy word. To read it in spiritual tone and in spiritual color. And we pray, Lord our God, that thou wouldst draw us with comfort and consolation underneath the faith of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we might be at rest and at peace, no matter what cataclysmic events might yet be in prospect. no matter what fearful events might yet unfold, there is this great assurance given only to thy people that in Christ we are safe. Lord, may that be our comfort and consolation, and those without it, may they be drawn to thee. Work in thy grace amongst us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 126. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turned back as men that dreamed were we. Then filled with laughter was her mouth, her tongue with melody. They mung the heath and said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south our bondage, Lord, we call, who sow in tears are reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed in going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves, rejoicing shall return. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turn back. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.